2:22. It will be on the screen as well. I hope you guys were helped and encouraged by the Bruno family last week. I adore those people. So glad. And they liked you too. So that's good. Acts 2:23. This is Peter preaching, just picking up where we left off last week. Peter says that though Jesus was delivered up, sacrificial language there, delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Verse 24, but God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. This is God's word. And it's a good one for the real Christians who come to church on fall break. Okay. I'm just kidding. Sort of. So far in the book of Acts, Jesus has commissioned apostles to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in all nations in light of the coming judgment. You guys go and do this. He has ascended into the heavens on a cloud. The angel said, why are you looking up? And he said, because the guy just floated up on the cloud. But the angel said he will come back down in the same way. This same Jesus will come. Jesus has poured out the Spirit on the disciples at the festival of weeks, of Shavuot, of Pentecost. And now Peter stands up and he's filled with the Spirit. He stands up and proclaims from the prophet Joel to the Jews who are in and around the temple complex that the day of the Lord spoken of by Joel is near, it's at hand, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who repents and humbles themselves, will actually be saved from the wrath of God at the day of the Lord, right? Really easy, simple sermon. And so today we're going to cover just the rest of Peter's sermon. And this is how Daniel worked as well. Daniel was 12 chapters. We could have done Daniel 1, 2, and 3 and had the whole book because it just repeats itself. Acts 1 and 2 is the same thing. If we get Acts 1 and 2, you've really got all of Acts, except maybe the Gentile problem, covered, right? So if you get this, you kind of understand what's going on in Acts. The apostles are preaching this same message over and over and over and over. And before we get into it, I just want to emphasize again, and we'll do so all the way through Acts. We're not doing Acts so you know more Bible. Okay? I want you guys to know more Bible. I want to know more Bible. I think the entrance of His Word brings light. But the main reasons we're doing Acts is one, so that we can imitate the message of the apostles. Okay? So when we speak to each other, when we speak to the lost, when we think about and meditate on the message in our own hearts, it's this message, okay? It's what the apostles preach. We don't, you know what I mean? Like, I just want what they said to say. And then more than that, we want to imitate the lifestyle of the apostles, which is going to look way different in 2024 than it did in, you know, in what, 33 AD here. It's going to look different, but that's the goal here, is that our church imitates their message. We parrot what they said, and we parrot their lifestyle as well. And if you know more Bible along the way, great. That's cool. Okay? You can win the Bible Bee or whatever. I don't, you know. But we want the message and the lifestyle to look, and our life together to look like theirs. So Peter's next part in the sermon, verse 22, he stands up at the temple. The Jews from every nation under heaven have, not really, right, not really, but the nations Peter knows, they gather for the festival. They're bringing their gifts to the Lord. And Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. So if you remember at the end of Luke, Jesus shows up with a mustache on, disguised, some, you know, and he's talking to the two men on the road, and he goes, what are you guys sad about? And they say, how do you not know, right? Because everyone knows what Jesus has been doing for the last several years. It's a very big deal. That's why there's big groups of people following him, is because the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the teaching with authority, it was a big deal, okay? And the reason it was a big deal is because God is backing up Jesus' messianic claims with power, right? Jesus isn't just saying things. He's doing things, and Peter here says, you guys knew, right? Jesus didn't do these things in a corner, right, in a dark room. He did these out where everyone could see. You guys knew about it, right? and you didn't receive him as you ought to. So what happened? He shows up. God does signs, wonders, miracles through him. But verse 23, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you, fellow Israelites, you used lawless people, okay, Gentile Romans, to nail him to a cross and killed him. Okay, so who killed Jesus? Encyclopedia Brown to help us out here. Well, Peter lays the charge at three different groups, right? He says you, which means his fellow Israelites, right? But obviously we went through the end of Matthew there. It's the religious leadership and authorities that lied and conspired that got Jesus killed. But then he says the lawless people. And who are the lawless people? Those without the law, right? Or those who drive, 85 miles an hour on a dirt road and think they're above the law. Generally. What? Okay, lawless people, the Gentiles. All right, so Peter says Jewish people killed Jesus. He says that lawless Roman politicians and soldiers killed Jesus. But who is the main player? Who's the main mover in the death of Jesus, according to Peter? God, according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. So Jews, Romans, and the Lord. And for those of us who've had the scriptures for the majority of our lives, we sort of have a grid for this, right? That it was God's doing, right? From itty-bitty little, we learn, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave his only son, Galatians 1:4, that he gave himself for our sins, Romans 4. He was delivered up for our trespasses, Joe's favorite, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, right? You've heard that, right? You've heard all those? Okay, yeah, that's normal. That's vacation Bible school. Man, we're well acquainted with the idea of God handing over the Messiah to die. But at this point in Jewish history, that's not the main message that's out there concerning atonement. The idea of a slain Messiah, particularly a Messiah slain by God's doing, right, was there, right, particularly in a passage that we sang about. And the apostles will highlight over and over and over Isaiah 53, the whole bit, but particularly verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, right? It was the will of the Lord to put him to grief. That's there. That's in their scriptures. It's not totally hidden, but it's not popular to say those things, right? In fact, every time Jesus brings up the idea, we went all through Matthew, the disciples ignored it, right? What do you say? I didn't say. Kind of deal, or they change the subject, or Peter just flat out rejects it and says, no, Lord, never will it be. The Messiah sits on a throne. He doesn't die a normal criminal death on a cross, right? Like, it's there, but no one's hearing it. And Peter just reemphasizes, no, it's God's determined plan and foreknowledge that the Lord of glory be handed over by you to the Romans to die, right? There. Not popular, not well received, but in God's wisdom, this is how things are, okay? If you're familiar with the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, you guys heard this story? There's a guy named Joseph, and he has a coat with lots of colors. That's the story. Well, in that story, just as it was God's plan for Joseph's brothers to act wickedly and sell him into slavery so that ultimately, if you get to the end of the story, ultimately the whole nation has food because this wicked act happened. So it was God's plan that Jews and Romans would act wickedly and crucify the Lord of glory so that ultimately the world would be saved. It's the same kind of scenario playing out. A crucified Messiah is the wisdom of God, okay? And I don't understand it. Right? I'm not in charge. I'm not writing the story. I don't understand it, but it's just how things are. You fellow Israelites, you lawless Gentiles, but ultimately God's determined plan and foreknowledge sent the Messiah to the cross, to the grave, but also out of that thing, okay? Right, should keep you busy for a while. So Peter's sermon begins with bad news. The day of the Lord's near, right, Joel 2, last week, and you guys crucified and killed the Messiah. But then like a good preacher, right, Peter's a good preacher, he pivots to good news, right? He starts with bad news and then he gets to the greatest news and he does his job as an apostle that you guys, you apostles, are to bear witness to what they have seen and heard, namely the risen Lord, right? Not just that he died and went to a cross, but that he rose from the dead. So Peter says, even though Jesus died, all three of y'all, right? Even though Jesus died, verse 24, God raised him up, right? Amen. Let's stand. That's the sermon, right? He died. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. All right. So this is apostolic preaching. This is the apostolic message. It's the life and the death of Jesus. And for Peter, after, for, you know, 40 days of hearing Jesus explain this stuff, for Peter, it's just like, duh. Of course he didn't stay dead. That's not possible. And the reason Peter thinks that way is because Peter believes Israel's scriptures, right? So if you remember back to what the apostles were commissioned to bear witness to, Jesus says the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the teachings of Jesus, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, all in light of the day of judgment. So Peter bears witness to the Psalms. And since Peter knows these things as a good Jew in the first century, he quotes Psalm 16 in reference to Jesus' resurrection. So let's work through that. Verse 25, Peter now quoting, God raised him up, ending the pains of death. For David says of him, the Messiah, right? Israel's promised forever king. David says, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. So David, as Israel's, you know, obviously had some screw-ups, but as Israel's good, honorable king, says, the Lord's at my right hand. Right, I put the Lord at the place of honor in my life because the Lord's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Verse 27, because you will not abandon me in Hades or Sheol or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Right. So who's the psalm about ultimately? Well, Peter says kind of David, but ultimately not David. Why? Verse 29. Verse 29, Peter quotes the psalm and then he says, brothers and sisters, I just read this passage about David's flesh dwelling in hope and not seeing decay and not going to Sheol. But brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and his tomb is with us today. Right? So David's got this wonderful psalm about his flesh not seeing decay, and then Peter goes, his tomb's over there, right? Like, obviously, his rotting flesh, you know, is just a little bit away. The psalm said that he would not be shaken, that his flesh would not be abandoned to the grave, that he would not see decay, and all those things happened to David, who wrote the psalm, right? And before the fall of the you know, Crusades and the handing over of Jerusalem, you know, all those times, you could actually go and see his tomb. Now we just kind of make it up, and the tour guides say, yeah, it's over there, that's David's tomb. Okay. Same with Jesus' tomb, right? We don't know. All right. So the psalm, you see David's, or Peter's saying, the psalm can't ultimately be about David because David is dead. For these promises to be fulfilled, for God's words to be vindicated as true, a resurrected Messiah is necessary, right? Like, Peter wants the scripture to be true. He thinks God's word is reliable, so something, you know, this has to be about something else. It's a resurrected Messiah. So Peter says, verse 30, he says, since David was a prophet, which is crucial to reading and understanding the Psalms, guys, that David is under the prophetic inspiration of the Spirit as he's writing, and this is common in Judaism to take those things and push them to their end. Since David was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. So you remember this? 2 Samuel 7, the prophet comes to David. David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. He says, well, your son's going to build it because you're a man of blood, but it is going to get built. 2 Samuel 7, the prophet says, I will raise up after you, David, your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever, right? It's the same thing that Amanda read in Psalm 89. Psalm 132 keeps building on that foundation. Psalm 132, he says, for the sake of your servant David, do not reject your Messiah. The Lord swore an oath to David, a promise he will not abandon. So will God abandon this promise? Hopefully not, right? Or we're dealing with a liar and then things get complicated. He swore an oath, a promise he will not abandon. I will set one of your offspring, David, on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I will teach them, which Jesus did perfectly, right? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to carry it out, fulfill it. Their sons will also sit on your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, Jerusalem. He has desired it for his home. He says, this, Jerusalem, is my resting place forever, and I will make my home here. Why? Because I wanted to. You know what I mean? Like, it's just, that's where I want to live, right? That's what I want to do. So the point is, all of these promises, for them to be fulfilled and for God not to be a liar, all of them require an undying Messiah. Right? Someone who can live forever and sit on that throne forever. So a forever David's throne, a forever David's city, a forever house for the Lord in Zion all necessitate, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that he be resurrected. Right? Because he did die. You nailed him to a cross and killed him at the hands of lawless people. He did indeed die, but God raised him up. Right? Proving that he's the guy who's going to sit on that throne and God will make good on the promises through him. And Peter says that David prophesied these things. So verse 31, Peter says, seeing what was to come, David spoke in Psalm 16 and other passages, not of himself or even Solomon, but David spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Right? When he's writing, David saw what was to come. Right, which is just enough, like it's just helpful to have an anchor to, like, we believe the prophets, okay? Like we believe Israel's scriptures. David spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, and the reason we know that is because Jesus was not abandoned in Hades, right? I think he descended to Sheol and led captivity captive, but you can draw your own conclusions there. He was not abandoned to Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Verse 32, Peter says, God raised this Jesus, and we, right, the apostles and over 500 others, we're all witnesses to this, right? We saw him in the flesh. Peter's like, he cooked breakfast for me on the shore. I'm not a fish for breakfast guy, but if the resurrected Lord's cooking it, I'll eat it. You know, kind of like we saw him, our hands, we've seen and touched him and heard him speak. We're all witnesses that you killed him, but God raised him, right? And so what I want us to see here is this is how Peter interprets the Psalms, all right? Peter started out negative with Joel 2 in the day of coming judgment. Then he goes back positive with the resurrection and the Davidic covenant talk, right? Very pro Jews, right? He's talking to them like, yeah, this is good news for you. But now, like an even better preacher, he's going to bring the hammer down again. Because you can't let your audience get comfortable. Okay? And he's going to strike fear into the hearts of his hearers by going back to the Psalms again. Okay? Peter is preaching from his Bible about the resurrection of his Messiah, this time by quoting from Psalm 110, which will be hit over and over and over and over and over in Acts. So verse 33, therefore, since Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, right? Acts 1, he ascends to the heavens and he sits at the place of honor next to the Father, right? Like it's an honorific title, right? Place to be at the Father's right hand. Just as David said, I'm putting the Lord at my right hand at the place of honor. So the Father has put the Son at his right hand as this, right? The highest name above every name, Philippians 2. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which he poured out, what you both see and hear, right? So the start of Acts 2, the wind, the tongues, the fire, the languages, the powerful preaching, that's all come from the Father to Jesus down onto, right, it's an assembly line of glory coming down from the Father. And so Peter says, verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into the heavens, right? Because his tomb's over there, right? We know his tomb's over there. It was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says in Psalm 110, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. All right? And so the Jews hearing this, they know all of Psalm 110. Peter says this part and they know the rest. And the rest of Psalm 110 tells us when the Lord will make the man at his right hand's enemies his footstool at the day of the Lord. So Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings when? on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. That's not on a coffee cup at Hobby Lobby, right? We don't have that hanging in the bathroom above Mary Had a Little Lamb, right? If you've been in the women's bathroom, just to clean, okay? We have Mary Had a Little Lamb in there. And above that is, he will crush kings on the day of his anger. Just kidding. It's not there. But this is the psalm. This is Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And on the day of your anger, the day of your wrath, you're going to crush kings, heap up corpses, crush leaders over the entire world. So does this make sense how Peter's interpreting the psalms? Like it did before you went on the Mary Had a Little Lamb thing. No, Jesus was killed according to the psalms. Right, he was raised according to the Psalms. He was ascended to the Father's right hand according to the Psalms. And Jesus will also, according to the Psalms, on the day of his wrath, footstool his enemies. Crush kings, heap up corpses, judge nations, and crush leaders. Jesus is who David was prophesying about in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, right? So Peter is just saying, Jesus went up and Jesus is coming back down. It's an easy message for them to grasp and understand. So verse 36, Peter says, therefore, you killed him. God raised him up. He's coming back to crush kings on the day of his wrath. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty, okay, not speculation, but with certainty, that God has made this Jesus you crucified both Lord and Messiah. God made the guy that you killed the top dog, right? The guy you stabbed in the back is now in charge of the company, right? Like, it's bad news for you. So Acts 2:37 just makes sense, right? It's just logical what they do. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were understandably pierced to the heart. Makes sense, right? Peter has just told them that they, members of the house of Israel, are going to be on the wrong side of the day of the Lord when the Messiah returns. And that's like doubly offensive to them, because Psalm 110 in context is about the wicked Gentile nations, right? And so if there's kind of this Jewish superiority in their hearts, right, Jewish self-righteousness happening, well, you know, Psalm 10 is about the Gentiles and those wicked people and those Gentile dogs. And Peter's saying, no, Psalm 110 is about you. It's Jewish corpses that will be heaped up on that day. It's Jewish leaders that will be crushed along with the Gentiles, right? Well, you know, we're not better at sinning than them, right? But it's like double offensive. Like, no, that's about you, Peter says. And so they're cut to the heart, almost like he's familiar with the prophecies of Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10 says, when they look upon the one, they're pierced. They're cut to the heart. A spirit of mourning is poured out on them. So they're just hearing horrible news from Peter right now. Like, things were good for a little bit when he was talking about, yeah, the son of David actually ruling from that throne and that house and that place. That was good. And now it's just been flipped. And it's like, oh, this is bad news. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we do? Right? Like, hey, brothers, Peter, you're a brother. We know you. We've heard this. What should we do? Through your spirit-filled preaching, we now see that we were in the wrong. Right? We should have stood with that carpenter from Nazareth who claimed to be the Messiah. We saw the miracles. We heard about it. We knew all the stuff. We should have stood with him, not against him. What should we do? How do we get out of the mess that we've put ourselves in? Verse 38, Peter replied to them, repent. Right? Turn from your sin. I do just one-to-one Bible reading with several people in the church during the week, and it's easy. We read a passage. What does this say? What's the main point? What questions do you have? And the last question we ask before we pray is, what can we obey from this passage? Right? And it's kind of funny. It's kind of a wasted question, because every week we're sitting there with our Bibles open and we go, repent? You know, like, that seems to be the response to the message, and that's what it is here. Repent. Turn from your sin. And for these guys, it's a specific sin, right? Because at the start of Acts 2, Luke has already said these are devout, God-fearing Jews coming up from the nations, being obedient to the law, right? Bringing their gifts to the Lord, celebrating the feast as they ought to. But one sin they must repent of is not receiving Jesus as their Messiah, right? Not believe, and Jesus in the Gospels, you know, puts that on them not actually believing their own scriptures, right? Not receiving Jesus as their Messiah. They need to repent because they missed that. So repent, turn from that, and then what? Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, more next week. But isn't this what Jesus commissioned the apostles to do? Luke 24, you guys go into all, Matthew 28, Luke 24, go into all nations and proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of your sins in all nations. So Peter says, obedient to Jesus' commission, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And Peter says, when you do this, when you pledge your allegiance wholly to Jesus through baptism with repentance, Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that we've received, right, that's filled us with power to be obedient to the Lord, this down payment of our inheritance of the new covenant, right? What's one of the promises of the new covenant? That the house of Israel, the house of Judah will receive the Spirit and God will write the law on their hearts and they'll never turn from Him again. So when you repent and are baptized, you receive a portion of that, right? A down payment of that for the future. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 39, for the promise of the Spirit being given to those who repent and are baptized. The promise is for you, my fellow Israelites that I'm talking to. The promise is for you and for your children. Right? The promises to Abraham are to his descendants, to 1,000 generations, right? To you, your children, and to all those who are far off, right? The rest of the Jewish people scattered in the diaspora, right? The promise of the Spirit from the New Covenant, from Joel 2, it's for you if you repent, right? Jesus does not hand out the Holy Spirit like candy, right? Peter, and we get to Acts 5, Peter's going to just flat out say he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. Yeah. It's not just like, here you go. God requires repentance and turning from sin, and then he'll pour out the Spirit on those who ask. So it's for you, your children, all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And how does God call people? Through the preaching of the gospel, right? But you guys have been in church long enough. Romans 10, how will they hear without someone preaching, right? As many as the Lord our God will call. So through the preaching of the gospel, through the Lord Jesus from the Father's right hand, pouring out the Spirit on Peter, lighting Peter as a lamp here that lights these other men who will go back to their nations and preach the same Spirit-filled message concerning the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, and calling people to repentance in light of the coming day. As many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is for them. Okay? So that's Peter's sermon in Acts 2, and that's Peter's sermon in Acts 3, and that's Peter's sermon in Acts 4, and Acts 5, and Acts 10. He's just going to say the same thing over and over. So on those Sundays, don't come, right? You've heard it, right? that's his sermon. Jesus died according to the Psalms. Jesus was raised according to the Psalms. He went up according to the Psalms. He's coming back down according to the Psalms. And if you want to be on the right side of that, then repent and be baptized, all right? Got it? Easy. You know Acts 2. You did it. You got it, right? So application today, really easy. The first one is be saved. What should I do today? I should be saved. If you're here and you haven't responded to the things that we've been saying, that Peter has been saying, you should, right? You should. Verse 40. He says, with many other words, because preachers go too long, right? With many other words. Peter testified and strongly urged them, be saved from this corrupt generation. So we surveyed this in Matthew 23, but in Israel's scriptures, this generation is tied to the group in the wilderness who rejected God's words, right? And in the Psalms, it's tied to those who actually shed innocent blood, which is what this group has done, right? You didn't listen to the prophets or you would have received Jesus, right? If you believe Moses' words, Jesus says, you would have believed me, and you shed innocent blood. Which is at like the highest list of no-nos in God's law. You do not shed innocent blood. And so the day of the Lord is bad for you. So he says, be saved from that. Be saved from what will happen to all these evil people. So the first application today is to be saved from what's going to happen to them by doing just what Peter says here and turning from your sins, whatever those are. Okay? Practically, literally turning from your sins, whether that's just a general rejection of Jesus. Okay? Like you've grown up in Oklahoma world and you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over, but have just said, it's fine for you. I'm going to do whatever I want. So whether that's a general rejection of Jesus, whether that's a hatred of your neighbor, whether that's gluttony or drunkenness or theft or physical or digital perversion, whatever, right? You can fill in the blank of your sins there. Whatever, when Jesus returns, those ways will be judged. Because he's coming to make a new heavens and a new earth, a home where righteousness dwells, and unrighteousness will not enter into it. And Paul says those who willfully practice such things will be condemned to a lake of fire. But with repentance, God promises to wipe the slate clean, right? And that's for you today, okay? So that's first, be saved. If you have questions about what that looks like, what that means, how do I actually repent? How do I turn from sin? What do I need to do to be baptized and then follow Jesus into eternal life? Talk to a member of our church. Okay, talk to me or any of our other elders. Come up right now. We can do it right. Like, but be saved from what's going to happen to all these evil people. Okay? And second, rejoice in hope. If you're beginning that process now, or you've been walking the path your whole life, which is most of us in here today, the second application from Peter's message is to rejoice in hope, okay? Because Psalm 16 is true of Jesus, that his body was not abandoned to the grave, that his flesh would not experience decay, that it was impossible for death to hold him. Because Psalm 16 is true of Jesus, Psalm 16 is true of you, okay? You're going to live forever is what I'm saying. Okay. The promise of the gospel is just like just that Jesus, as Jesus went into the dirt and was raised, so also will it be for those who unite themselves to him. So just like Jesus' story did not end in the grave, neither will yours. Okay. Sarah, if you want to come help, we'll close with 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 55. We buried my grandma this week, and Caleb read this at the graveside, and it's a good ending to Peter's sermon here. Paul, though it is Paul. You're reading Peter to finish today. So. Paul here, Paul says what's true of Jesus is true of you. Here he says it, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised to a body that still aches and pains and dies. No. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. That's awesome. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then, right, at the resurrection of the dead, on that day when Jesus returns to make all things new, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. So Peter's message, God raised Jesus, God will raise you, God will raise the ones we've lost. So rejoice in hope. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the witness of the apostles. Thank you for preserving the scriptures for us so that we have them. In as many translations as we want, in as many languages as we want. Information is not the issue for us. Obedience is. So we ask you for the Holy Spirit to come, to fill us, to drench us, to immerse us, baptize us with power to believe these things and power to obey these things. God, power to repent of our sins, to get off the broad path and get on the narrow path that leads to life, to build our house on a foundation that's going to withstand the storm, okay, that's going to withstand the day of the Lord. Give us power to believe the promise of the gospel, that in the same way Jesus did not stay in the grave, neither will those who put their trust in him. Okay, our end is not condemnation to death. Our end is salvation unto eternal life. So help us believe that. Help us share that with the lost. Help us share that with the world that this is true. And it's true because God raised Jesus from the dead. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. If we could have the deacons pass out the cup and the bread, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. If you are a repentant, believing, baptized disciple, you're allowed to take. We want you to join with us. You don't have to be a member. You just got to be a disciple. If you're not, please let the plate pass. We can talk to you about why after if you want to. And then parents, if we get our kiddos back in here, explain, hey, this is Jesus' body, Jesus' blood, the whole bit.